Robert, you can feel free to stand or sit, whatever you prefer. I got feedback last week from someone in the congregation that I wasn't projecting very well, and
y'all may not even be able to see me. Well, I guess you still can. I sit a lot. I'm good to stand.
And so, Robert, when I talk to you, go ahead and talk to the congregation, because otherwise, only the people on this side of the room will hear you. So, but that was feedback from me. I'm sure that's not going to be a problem for you.
I think they'll be able to hear me.
I know some of these questions are a little bit different for you, but I'm going to still, please tell us a little bit about yourself. Not everyone knows everything about you. You don't have to reveal anything you don't want to reveal.
Okay, let me look. Well, I just want to make sure I'm... Okay, so that's another... Okay, I was seeing, making sure I wasn't going to add to these other questions.
And you can go in whatever order you want.
Okay, so I mean, y'all know Kimberly and I, we've been married, it'll be 24 years next February. And we have three kids. Ann Claire is 21 and she's married. She and Connor celebrate their 1 year anniversary next week, which I still cannot believe I have a daughter who's married. That is just beyond me. But I love him and I love her and it's really fun. You parent differently when they're married, and it's really hard to shut your mouth. Because I have a lot I want to say. And now I realize where my parents were coming from when Kimberly and I got married. They had a lot to say, and they said it. And then I'm learning, okay, how do I love it? Well, I'm not going to say everything. I've got to be invited in. So anyway, it's exciting. So Ann Claire, it's her senior year at U of A. And she's going to cheerlead for her final fourth year, so that's exciting, and she's thrilled about that. So that's Ann Claire, and then Alexander is 19, and he took a gap year this last year, and it's been really good to have him home. We thought he was going to launch out and go either to California or New York or somewhere, but he has stayed, and it's been really good. And some of you may know this, but he was going to go to a college in New York City this fall. And it was really neat. I took him up there to an orientation at the beginning of the summer, and he was actually at the school. He stayed for 2 days, and I was just there looking for apartments and trying to see how all of this is going to work out. And it was interesting. As I did a prayer walk around the school and around the blocks, and just said, "Lord, I just pray you protect him. Come, you know, show us if this is really what you want or not." To my surprise, I picked him up from the orientation and he said, "You know what, Dad? I don't think that's where I want to go." And I couldn't believe, the reasons why were so profound for a 19-year-old to be able to articulate. I loved how perceptive he was and how the Lord used that. So all that to say, he's home. And part of it, I called Kimberly after I dropped him back at the hotel. I go, "I got to go call Kimberly." So I went to a Starbucks where I could call and tell her everything. And she was surprised because she had a lot of people praying as well. And the one thing that we were like, "But doggone it, he's still going to be in the house." I love my son, but he's 19 and it's good to be out. And so we were looking forward to having just one, Allie be our youngest at home. But we've got Alexander, at least for this next semester. So he's going to take classes online at U of A and then see where he'll go after that. And then Allie B is our youngest. She is 16 and driving and has been, because you can drive earlier here. So she's been driving for a long time. So I feel like she's like way older than that. But she's going to start her sophomore year at Little Rock Christian this year. And she is precious. She loves to bake. And she's someone who suffers with migraines about every day. These just severe headaches that kind of knock her out. And you wouldn't typically know it, but we do. And so sports and that kind of stuff, she has to watch herself because being in the heat really gets her. But she loves baking, and so that's something that we do together, which is a lot of fun. And then we also, this summer, despite the heat, or in spite of the heat, took up tennis. And so she and I have started taking tennis lessons and are having a great time doing that. Anita kind of got us hooked up with the best coach in town. So that's, and then you all know Kimberly, and she's got Live Thankfully, and loving that and loving serving the Lord, and it is so neat to see the ministry opportunities that the Lord puts before her in that shop every day. It just blows me away to see people come in and not just to buy something, but they talk And they share their hearts, and they, you know, and the Lord is at work in a mighty way through that. So
that's, she's in the paper today.
She was in the paper yesterday. She was in the, what is it called, personal space? Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was in there yesterday. So it's fun to see her. She and my youngest are, she and Allie B are out of town this week. They're in Orange Beach for a last hurrah with, so Kimberly and six of Allie B's best friends from school and their moms went down there for 4 days, kind of a last hurrah, and Kimberly put together this really neat discipleship curriculum just to help these girls as they journey through high school to see what it looks like for them to know their calling, to know their identity in Christ and the gifts they have and how to live that out in high school. So that they're doing that plus having a lot of fun. So Alexander and I are holding down the fort and watching lots of movies. He loves to watch movies.
That's great. Robert, can you tell us how you came to know the Lord?
Yes. Some of y'all may know this, but I don't know if everyone does. So I grew up in a family in Houston, and we were the kind of family that we were at church every Sunday. We went to St. John the Divine Episcopal Church in Houston, and 8 o'clock service. So as a kid growing up, that was early. But we were there every Sunday, and we weren't, we were, you know, Christian in our morals and ethics. But the gospel was not something that was really talked about in our home. We just went to church. You know, that's just what you do in the South. And that's what you do just in the culture there. And so we did that. My mom came to faith in Christ. She's got two other sisters. They were all at a conference. It might have been a Billy Graham crusade. And they came back and they found the Lord. And that she began to speak that into our family. And so I began, as I was kind of in middle school, hearing a little bit more about that. But it still didn't translate to me of really changing my life or having any kind of transformational work in me. We still did the church thing. And it was funny. We were there at the 8 o'clock. My dad was on the golf course by 9:30. And that was, you know, kind of the rhythm of our Sunday. I was involved in Young Life in high school. So that was, you know, something that I did. And so I heard the gospel in a lot of different places. Some of you may not know this. So I went to boarding school when I was in seventh grade, a school in the Northeast, one called Cardigan Mountain. I was there 7th through 9th. And then a school on the Cape, just south of Boston, called Tabor Academy. And so I spent 4 years away. And none of those schools weren't Christian schools. The first one did have a chaplain, and we had chapel services, but I remember him talking about stories like Noah and the Ark or Jonah and the whale, and he would say, those are just allegories. Those aren't real. That's just, you know, a made up story to show this kind of moral truth over here. And I heard that and I was like, I still kind of, I don't think that's really true. But yet, I wasn't a believer. I wasn't following Jesus. If you had asked me if I was a Christian, I would say yes. I would have said yes, because I went to church. And I believed in God. I knew who Jesus was. But there was no real encounter with the Lord, even through high school and Young Life. So when I went to college, I went to Ole Miss. And when I joined a fraternity, some guys from Campus Crusade came and did a presentation at the fraternity house. And for whatever reason, I checked off on the card that they passed out. Yeah, I'd like to visit with someone, you know, more about this. Well, I don't think I knew what I was getting myself into. I got a call the next day from Scott Bridges. I will never forget his name. That guy discipled me for 3 years. We would meet every week, and we would be out at the Grove, and he would open God's Word, and he would teach, and we'd talk, and I'd try to convince him that I was a Christian. But my life clearly didn't reflect it, I can assure you. And but yet, I wanted, kind of like what he was saying, but yet I liked how I was living. So I was living kind of this tension. But he was faithful for 3 years in walking with me and unpacking the scriptures. And finally, it was the beginning of my junior year. I had taken a car full of people. We had gone to Memphis one night, because we went to Memphis all the time on the weekends, and we were going to the Peabody Hotel to a party. A car full of people, and when you're driving from Oxford to Memphis, you go up I-55, and there's no bridges, but there's some places where there's low water, and they're kind of small bridges that you cross over. And this may shock some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I thought to myself, if I didn't have a car full of people, I would drive off this bridge. Because my life was so meaningless. And I knew it was, but I was finding all kinds of other things to try to fill it. And there were so many voids in my life, so many holes, but I was with partying and you name it. When I was driving, I remember looking over and I just thought, I would do this, but I can't take these people down with me. And that was the pivotal time in my life where I got back and I thought, that's not good. That I just thought I would drive off of this bridge just to end it. Something is terribly wrong. Got back, talked with Scott, and I'll never forget, one afternoon I went out at the Grove, I was just by myself, and I had the Bible I think he'd given me, and I just opened, and I said, God, if you're real, Jesus, I pray that you'd come into my life. And I said, I don't know what to expect, but I said, I don't have any place else to turn, because all of this isn't giving me what I'm longing for. It's not satisfying. And so I did. And just, there was no fireworks or anything. I just prayed and just kind of went on. And but God was so at work in that. And I began to get more involved with Campus Crusade. And I began to learn more about God had opened my eyes to the beauty of his word and to his love. I still didn't get grace. I still don't know if I do. I'm learning. But that was the beginning of that journey. And so after college, that ministry had such a profound change in my life. I mean, my behavior was changing. The things that I liked to do were changing. I wanted to go on staff with Crusade. It's now called Crew. I wanted to go on staff, and I'll never forget, we were at the Peabody Hotel. I was with my mom and dad. They'd come up for a weekend, toward maybe mid of my senior year, and I said, I want to go work for Campus Crusade when I graduate. My dad looked at me, and he leaned over the table, and he goes, no, you're not. He goes, I just put you through college. You're coming back to Houston to work. Well, he thought, he just didn't have a paradigm for something like that. He actually thought it was a cult. And so even trying to tell him about it, there was no breaking through. So I said, okay. So I went back to Houston and worked in business for 6 years before I went to seminary. And the business was plastics. And the movie. But my grandfather had started this company many, many years ago. And I remember as a kid going out to board meetings on Saturdays. And it was an extruded plastics plant. So they had these huge plastic extruders where you put the pellets in, and they go through this extruder, like this huge screw, turning it, melting it, and then it's this film that's blown up. And some of the circles, or the film was blown up, was almost as large as this room, but film blown up, and it would go three or four stories high, and then they would make plastic bags and different things from. So I worked there. My grandfather had since sold it, and so a friend of his owned it, so he got me a job in sales, and I did that for about 3 years. Hated it. I'm not a salesman. Especially when you're selling a product that you feel is inferior. Because I would go out and try to sell, and I saw our competitors' products were better. So in the midst of all of this, the plant manager at one of the plants left, and I was like, if I'm going to sell something, I've got to believe in it. I can't sell something that I don't believe in. So I spent about a year talking to different business owners in Houston who were in manufacturing. And what did they do to build the reputation their company had, the quality of products that they would put out? So I put a proposal together for the president of the company, and I gave it to him. And I said, I'd love this position over here at this plant, one of our plants, to take over and manage it. And by God's sovereign grace, he accepted it. And so here's a guy from Ole Miss with a degree in communications managing a plastics manufacturing plant that an engineer should be doing. But God opened that door, and I did that for 3 more years and loved it. And I thought that's what I would do for the rest of my career, is take that. I thought I would actually buy it back and bring in the family and run that. But the Lord, over the years called me into full-time vocational ministry. So that's how I got out.
Well, thank you, Robert. Well, tell us, what brought you to St. Andrews?
Okay. Some of y'all know this too, but I went to Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, and it's in the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. I went there. I didn't know where to go to seminary when the Lord had called me, but my mentor, Scott Bridges, had gone there. And when I was looking at seminaries, I thought, I want to go to a place where the Bible is going to be taught. Because in so many seminaries across the country, and that was 24 years ago, even then there were so many that were wavering on the authority of Scripture. And I was like, I don't want that. I want to go where it's going to be taught and I can really trust it. And so I went to Covenant. And so I was in the Presbyterian Church, that world, for, I don't know, almost 20 years, or maybe 17, 18 years. In Houston, 10 years, and then in Nashville for four. And when we were in Nashville, the senior pastor at our church, Carter Crenshaw, called me one day or just said, hey, Robert, I think that you ought to look at becoming a senior pastor somewhere. And I said, I don't have any desire to do that. I love doing discipleship ministry and small groups and the work that I was doing at the church. He goes, I think you really need to pray through that and consider it. And so as I did, I just began to say, Lord, Kimberly, and I began to pray, Lord, what would you have? And in all of that process, John Schuller comes calling. And he's there. If you haven't been to the service, you'll see him in the second service. And they were, St. Andrew's was looking for a senior pastor. And John called. We hit it off on the phone and began that process. But the neat thing about it is I grew up in the Episcopal Church. After I came to faith in Christ, I still went to an Episcopal church in Oxford, Mississippi, and I loved the liturgy. There was just something rich about the liturgy, and it became life-giving to me then, whereas before they were just words on a page that I would just say rote. I had them memorized. But when Jesus opened my eyes to who he was, the Lord just used that as something as life-giving. So we don't have that rich liturgy necessarily in the PCA, so when St. Andrew's came calling, I thought, wow, Lord, are you calling me back home, in a sense, to the richness of this liturgy that I've missed over the years, but really value? And so, anyway, that's how I got connected and went through this process, and here I am. I will tell you one really neat thing. Carter Crenshaw, the pastor at our church in Nashville, I've been gone. I'm on my seventh year here. He calls me without fail every Sunday morning around 5:30 or 6, and we talk for about 10 minutes and pray for each other for the morning, and then go on. And you want to talk about a brother in Christ. You want to talk about someone who has discipled me and didn't stop there at that church when I left. That has had a profound impact on me, and just incredible blessing. So it's when we see you've got partners in the gospel together. So it's a real blessing.
Robert, how has the Lord prepared you to serve on the leadership team here at St. Andrew's, and what has he taught you through serving on the leadership team?
Okay, so the Lord has prepared me, and I'll start with this, and I'm going to try to make this brief, because I will share, I'm going to bring you to some scripture in a second. The backstory is when we were in Houston at Christ the King Presbyterian Church, I was doing discipleship there, I was counseling, I was the main counselor on staff, and so I was doing a lot of that, and I loved it. I remember going home one day thinking, I can do this with my eyes closed. I love my job. I love the church. I love the people. You know, love living in Houston where our family was. But I thought, it's really comfortable. And I could just do this with my eyes closed. And I began to think, that's not good. That's not good. Because I wasn't depending on the Lord. And I said, I'll never forget, I prayed many times, Lord, I want to depend on you. I want to be where I need you, and I don't want to just rely on myself and my own kind of skills and stuff. Little did I know how he was going to answer that prayer. So be careful what you pray. You know, they always say, don't pray for patience, because God's going to really come in and do a work in there. But he took us to Nashville and prepared us. And there were some wonderful times in there, but some challenging things where the Lord led me to lean in a deeper way of dependence on him. And then coming here to St. Andrew's, I've not been a senior minister to church before, so this is the first time. And I've never needed him more. And I love that. I love that he's brought me to a place of dependence. Because I can act like or want to say I've got it all together, but I don't. And to be in a place where I'm dependent on the Lord for everything that he's put before me is so good. It's given me a deeper hunger and thirst for the Lord, a deeper hunger and thirst for his word, and a real submission, you know, to begin to learn to live a life of real dependence on him. So that's a piece of that, Nate. So let me answer it also by sharing this. one of the things that I've learned lately is to come and live not out of my own strength, but on the strength of His grace. Living out of the strength of God's grace. Paul put it this way when he was, in a sense, speaking to and discipling Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he said, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's calling us to a dependence, a surrender, to be strengthened not on our own abilities, those things that we say are our strengths, but to yield to His grace. And that has been something that has been, I think, profound for me to learn in the past few years. I mean, I'm learning so much. But this piece, to be strengthened in His grace, has been profound for me. Because you need to know this piece. I grew up in a family, and I love my family, but I grew up in a family where image management was the key. I mean, it was all about image management. How we look, what we say, how we come across to others, the people that we're around. It was all about that. That was the culture of my family. And it was never, don't show, you know, you wouldn't ever show weakness, you know. And so you live in that, and then you begin to go, okay, I've got to be thinking, what are people thinking of me so I can kind of live in this way or this way. And I'll never forget the Sunday. We were at Christ the King in Houston, and I was up on the platform, and that church was somewhat liturgical like St. Andrew's, and I was up leading. It was the opening hymn. And so kind of picture St. Andrew's, very similar, you know, kind of build out. And I was up front, and everyone was singing the first hymn. And most people were already in there, so it was toward the end of it. Well, in walks my family. And so they came in, and Kimberly and the kids always sat kind of in the front. They've just always done that, like they do now. And so they go, you know, right through the center aisle. Everyone's up singing, and I'm kind of up here. I see them. I just kind of smile. And they go in their row, and all of a sudden, Alexander, who, I don't know how old he was then, maybe he was 10, maybe a little bit younger. No, but he was younger than that. We had hymnals on every other chair. He picks up the hymnal, picks it up, walks in the center aisle, looks at a stupid hymnal, throws it down the center aisle toward the platform, and we just continue on. And I just kind of sit there and go, uh-huh. And I didn't hear what he said, but Kimberly sure did, and people around him did. And the most beautiful thing happened. At the end of the hymn, everyone sat down, and this dear couple, whom I love so much, he was an elder at our church, leaned over to Kimberly and hugged her and said, "I am so glad you are here." He said, "I am so glad Alexander is here. He is so welcome." You want to talk about a display of grace. It was then that I began to go, stop living like you have it all together, because you don't. And it's okay not to. And it was that act that my son did that I began to go, okay, we can't be this pastor's family who has it all together. We need to be us. And so I began to learn how to live out of grace. And one other kind of illustration I'll share with you, and then I'm going to read another passage. Remember when I was in high school? It was back in the mid-80s. And I was walking out of the house one evening to go out with some friends. I was in high school. And that was when holy jeans were in style. Some of you might remember that. And I'm not talking about holy, like set apart holy, sanctified. I'm talking about they had holes in them, you know. And I didn't look like I didn't look rugged. I probably had a polo shirt on with a belt with the holy jeans. And my mom looked, she goes, "You are not leaving this house in those jeans." You know, I don't remember what I did. But I do remember this. Later thinking, those holy jeans represent my life. Those holy jeans represent all of our lives. And so often we try to cover the holes with image management and all of that, where in reality the only one who can cover and fill is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just began a work of the Lord in my life, of breaking down those barriers to live more out of His grace. I read this quote. Someone once said, "Just as I'm saved by grace, so I live by grace, serve by grace, and lead by grace." That's what I want to do. That's what I want to learn to do more. Not only realize that I'm saved by grace, I want to live by grace, serve by grace, lead by grace. That happens when I surrender my dependence and lay it on the Lord and not myself. So there's more I could say, but I'm just looking at the clock, Nate, too. If you want to have time for questions, I can, or I can read one more passage. You tell me.
Well, why don't you go ahead and read one more passage, then we'll still have some time for questions.
All right, all right. So this is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I have such a heart and love for the Old Testament. I mean, that may be because through Bible Study Fellowship, after I came to faith in Christ, I got in and we were studying the Minor Prophets. Talk about diving in. But, oh, it was so rich. The book of Joshua is a book that has always spoken to me since I came to faith in Christ. And Joshua is one who, a biblical character who I would say is one of my mentors. And I go back to this passage over and over again. And so you'll see, I'm going to try to wrap this up. So, but I want to read this because it's so rich. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." And he says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you in all your days. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And then he says again, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I read that. And his strength and his courage didn't come from him mustering something up in himself or relying on these gifts as a great leader to lead the Israelites into conquering the territory that they were given. His strength and his courage came from his submission to knowing that the Lord was with him. He said, "I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God is an I am with you God." And so for me and the leadership that he's called me to, that's what I submit to, the God who is with me. And it's through him that I find strength and courage to encounter all the things that the Lord has in the past and the things ahead. So,
amen. Let's go ahead and open it up for some questions. We've got a little bit of time, and then we'll wrap up for the second service.
Didn't you have a little bit of Baptist in your history?
Ah, my Baptist blood comes from my wife Kimberly. Yes, I do. We met at Second Baptist, this huge Baptist church in Houston. Ed Young is the senior minister there. And when we met, I think they probably had 2,000 singles. So you can think one of those big, huge. And I wasn't used to that kind of thing. But I went to that church. So this is where my Baptist comes in. Because after I came to faith in Christ, I was like, where are the cute girls? What church do they go to? And they weren't at St. John the Divine. And so what do? You go where they are. And so I had probably, I don't know, 6 years in the Baptist world. So that's a bit of a piece. Yeah.
That's your Ole Miss background.
I wouldn't go to a Baptist church when I went to Ole Miss. Or did you say, tell me about your Ole Miss background?
I'm about looking at the girl.
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad I found her after college.
As a follow-up, man, I just wonder, how did your family, after you described them, relate to the Baptist girl you married?
Oh, growing up in the Episcopal Church, how they relate to that?
When you selected a Baptist
girl. Oh, they loved her. Oh, my God. It didn't matter where, you know, they loved her because it's hard not to. So, yeah, they just wanted me to, you know, find a girl to fall in love with. And so,
didn't worry about immersion and all that.
No. Okay. Nope. That wasn't even a thing.
All right, good.
That wasn't even a thing. What else?
So, you explicitly said you're having trouble with grace.
Yes.
But you are experiencing it and living it quite a bit.
Yeah.
Your definition of grace was surrendering free will. Could you talk a little bit more about the concept of grace and the experience of grace and how our individual agency and what you learned?
Oh, gosh. All right. That's a big question. And we just have a couple of minutes. That is such a huge theological term in reality. That we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So on this journey, I'm learning to lean into more what that really means, that it's not by what I do or who I try to be, but to see, God, it's what Jesus has done for me. And so on this journey for me, it is drawing back to the scripture over and over again about what it says is true about God. In his totality, and the radical love that he loves us with, and how to live out of that love. Because we all bring baggage with us, you know, into our walk with the Lord. And so we're on this journey. And so mine is, I mean, I'm coming to know and experience more and more of this grace. So I think maybe experiencing it for me is learning how to just let myself live out of it and experience this love. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Maybe it's like, was it John Calvin who said when he was asked about what takes place at communion with the bread and the wine? There's such mystery there. He said, I'd rather experience it than explain it. Does that make sense? It's so hard to explain what actually is happening when we take communion because there is so much happening. For me, it is immersing myself in God's word, resting in this love, learning to receive it in greater and greater ways, and then seeing how that begins to play out in my actions. So I don't know if that fully answers your question, but that's how I'm learning to live out of this grace.
Is there an experience that stands out to you where you started to say, okay, I'm starting to understand this, God? The example of your son and the hymnal.
Yeah.
That seems like one.
Yeah. I would say that's one. I would say, and this is not to open up a whole other subject, but I'm happy to talk if y'all want to one day. I think for me, there was about 4 years ago, I was driving to go take someone to hike up Pinnacle Mountain. And on my way, as I was just praying to the Lord and just saying, Lord, I long to encounter more of you and just to know more of this grace and the work of your Holy Spirit in my life. And the Lord, not audibly, but impressed so clearly on me, said, Robert, you want all of me. I want all of you. And he said, there's a part of you that you have not given to me, and I want. And so for me, it was letting go of something that I was holding on to that the Lord said, I want. And that was a very vulnerable and scary place for me, because some of y'all know that I was sexually abused as a kid. And so it was that place that I had put down for so long and everything around that I had basically forgotten and just pushed it out. But the Lord said, I want to bring healing and I need you to let me in. And that was a place of real vulnerability where I had to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust your work with this thing that I'm terrified. And he's taken me down a journey. And so I would say that's another pivotal place for me of seeing this God of grace come into a place of deep pain and suffering where you see his love transform. So, if it's a quick one, because I've got to do it, but go ahead.
I'll try to be quick. quick.
Okay.
I've been gone, so I'm not real clear if y'all been doing it or not, but a couple years ago, we did a special study upstairs, and I believe it was about sexuality, that may not
yep.
be doing that.
Okay. Yep.
And there was a lot of interest in it, and there's so many problems going on in the world right now that are hot-button issues.
Yes.
Are hard to deal with just a Sunday sermon. Is the church continuing to do those lessons and to give, answer some of these hard questions?
Yeah, that's a really good question. We did this, some of y'all may remember, I don't know, was it 3 years ago? Friday and Saturday. Ryan and I and Seth and Dustin all played a part in this and talking about just sexuality in general from a biblical perspective. So we did that. That was really a one-off kind of seminar thing. But this is an important topic for the church to be speaking to, and this is something that leadership is going to begin to get into more just as we talk about how do we navigate these waters today, letting God's word lead us in this, and how does that inform how we're speaking? So, yeah, there's a lot more that I think can be said about that, but I think that's a very important subject that we need to be talking about and working through.
For the sake of time, I'll go ahead and close us with a word of prayer.
All right. Thank you, Nate.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to hear from your word and to hear from your work and your story that you've written into Robert's life. Lord, thank you for making him into a man of grace and courage. And thank you for giving him to us and us to him in this relationship on the leadership team and as our senior pastor. Lord, I pray that you would bless him, bless his family, and that you would bless his leadership as he continues to hear your voice and to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.